Romans 5, we're going to read verses 18 through chapter 6, verse 11. The word of the Lord. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word of our King. At the very end of the book of Romans, Paul makes a very, very interesting statement. He's wrapping up his letter in chapter 16. He's saying farewell to the Roman Christians. And then he throws in this little comment. He says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you." He commends them for their obedience to the Lord. He even says that the word has gone forth, that people are talking about these Roman Christians. You know, have you heard about the church in Rome? Have you heard about how passionate they are about obeying God's commands? How passionate they are about holiness and godliness? Have you heard about those Romans? Now, just first of all, it's a very challenging statement. Think about Emmanuel. How do people talk about Emmanuel Church? Have you heard about those Christians in Medford? Have you heard about how much they love to obey the Lord and follow him with all their hearts? That's a challenging thought. How do people talk about us? But it also gets us thinking. So we hear Paul speak about their obedience and commend them and rejoice with them over it. We might start thinking about what we've already studied in the book of Romans. Because you remember how Paul has been really pounding the gospel into our heads. And one of the things that he's really been hammering home about the gospel is that how it's all about Jesus and what Jesus has done. That our salvation is not about what we do, but all about what Christ has done for us. That we are saved not by our own works of obedience, but by Christ's work on our behalf. That we're saved by faith apart from works. And now all of a sudden, we get to the end of Romans and Paul is all excited about their obedience. How do the two fit together? How does our salvation that's by faith alone apart from works fit together with our obedience to the Lord and His commandments. Is our obedience and our pursuit of godliness, is that important? Is it essential? To use the theological language, how do you put justification by faith together with sanctification? That's really the transition that Paul is making in the passage we read. Transition from talking about justification to sanctification. Justification. That's where God deals with the guilt of our sin. Declaring it through faith in Christ, declaring us forgiven, righteous in His sight. But sanctification, that's where God doesn't deal with the guilt of our sin, it's already been taken care of, but where God, step by step, deals with the power and the presence of sin in our lives. You might recall some months ago, we compared the two by talking about the work of a judge versus the work of a surgeon. And we said in justification, that's like the work of a judge. God, as the great judge of the universe, bangs the heavenly gavel as we put our faith in Christ and declares us righteous, forgiven. It's a one-time act. It happens changing our status before Him, forgiven, righteous. God is a judge. Justification. Then we said sanctification. That's the work of a surgeon. That's God as the heavenly divine physician working inside of us, taking out the cancer of our sin and doing that transplant surgery where the cancer of sin is removed from within us and the godliness, the Christ-likeness put into us through the power of the Spirit. Paul is making that transition. Chapters 3 to 5, justification, God declaring us righteous. Now 6 to 8, more and more, sanctification, God's work inside of us. Well, how do those two fit together? Well, Paul begins to talk about that transition and that connection by bringing up a temptation. And apparently it's a timeless temptation because it seems to be an issue back then in Paul's day, and it's still an issue today. He brings it up in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? The background to this is the last verses of chapter 5. Remember, there's no chapter mark divisions in the original. And Paul's been saying, remember we studied last week, here are these two great representatives, Adam and Christ. And Adam represents all of mankind. And so when Adam sins, we all fall into sin with him. And in him, we're all condemned. And death reigns through Adam. And so in verse 20, Paul talks about, well, what happens when you add the law? Does the law, you know, what was given to Moses, does that help? Coming to a world that's all wrapped up in Adam's sin, does the addition of the law help? And Paul says, no, it doesn't help at all. In fact, it increases sin. Right? Because you have a world that's wrapped up in sin in Adam. God's commandments come in an explicit form. That only provokes sin. Because now we have a clear command that we're only too happy in Adam to break. So the law doesn't really help. It actually makes things worse. But of course, Paul says, yeah, but where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And God sends Jesus, a new Adam, to represent His people, to remove the guilt of sin through Christ's perfect obedience for us. So then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, well, let's go to that principle, that idea that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And you can almost imagine someone saying, well, you know, if that's true, that where sin increases, well, grace abounds all the more, well, then why don't we just keep on sinning? Because after all, grace is just going to keep increasing. If we want more grace, why don't we just sin some more? You get Paul's immediate reaction. Whoa, no way. God forbid, some translations have it. By no means. But there is the temptation. He feels compelled to bring it up. Does this idea of justification, God's forgiveness, does it encourage us to just go out and sin? Because after all, you know, God's going to forgive. What difference does it make? Seems to be a temptation back then. And it's a temptation now. This idea to twist the gospel, this idea to use grace as an excuse to continue in sin. Over the past maybe year or so, I've noticed that a lot of Christian authors and leaders and pastors have been talking a lot about sanctification, about holiness. And in many ways, it seems to tie into this question. Raising the idea is the church today, I'm talking about Bible-believing evangelical circles, our circles, is the church today falling into this trap? Not because anyone's standing up and saying, well, you know what, you can go out and sin, after all, God's going to forgive. Not in quite that overt way. But is it perhaps sneaking into our minds and our collective mindset that, well, you know what? We don't really have to take sin that seriously. Coming out especially in this form that, well, holiness, growth in grace, growth in godliness is just not all that important. I mean, it's good, but not top priority. a number of pastors have talked about it and even written about it. One recent book by a pastor in Michigan, Kevin DeYoung, and I like how he proposes the issue and the problem. He says, could it be that our interaction with holiness is something like his interaction with going camping? And he says he grew up in a family where they didn't go camping. Weren't interested, didn't do it, didn't own a tent, none of it. And so here he is as an adult. It just has no attraction for him. You know, the idea of packing the van full of stuff and driving out to the mosquitoes and setting all the stuff up and sleeping on the ground and sharing a bathroom with a whole bunch of strangers. It's to him, he's just like, that doesn't sound like vacation to me. But he says, you know, I understand there are a lot of people that love it, that think this is great, this is the ideal getaway. And he's like, you know what, that's great, you know, go for it, fantastic. It's not my thing, but do it, thumbs up. And he says, could it be that in the church today, holiness has become the new camping? That we're slipping into this mindset that, yeah, you know what, there's some people, whether it's tradition or just their own passion, they're really all about godliness. And for them, it's an important, holiness is this passionate pursuit, and it's like, yeah, thumbs up, that's great. But, you know, it's just not my thing. You know, I'm glad you're into it, that's good. But for me, take it or leave it. You know, not that we're going to say, oh, we'll completely live like heathens, but it's just not a top priority. You know, I'm just kind of content with being, you know, just kind of middle of the pack Christian. You know, as long as I can basically keep up with the rest of my Christian friends, you know, no graphic ugliness. You just kind of middle of the road godliness, Christ-likeness. That's sufficient. It's just not my thing. Could it be? Of course, it's hard to really get what's going on in the church as in general. But shouldn't we at least ask some hard questions of ourselves? Could we be slipping into that mindset? Of course, you see behind that the same thing Paul's dealing with. Basically, the idea that sin, we don't have to worry about it that much, because after all, God's going to forgive. Could it slip into our hearts? That passionate pursuit of godliness that the Scriptures talk a lot about. The obedience that Paul commends the Romans for, rejoices that they display. Could that be to us, well, you know, that's great for you Romans, but, you know, it's not exactly my top thing. It's not my thing. Is there ways it might sneak into our lives? Can we ask some tough questions? Are you satisfied in terms of holiness and godliness with just kind of being just kind of middle of the pack? Is that okay? You're satisfied with that? As long as you're kind of basically keeping up with the guy in the pew behind you, I'll go with that. That's okay. Do you allow little compromises to be acceptable. Right? As long as it's not one of those really, really bad sins. If it's just kind of like cutting the corner kind of sin, like, that's okay. As long as it's not graphic, then, you know, I'll be okay. I'll focus on the majors and just, it's okay if the minor ones slip in. What do you do with some of those borderline situations? You know, you face a circumstance and you have to decide, well, biblically, is this sin? Or do I have freedom in Christ to go ahead? And you got to think about it a little bit. You're not sure. You know, we run into these situations all the time. You could make a list. Picking out the evening's entertainment and going to watch a movie. Well, what about this particular movie? Is this sin to watch this? Because how the Lord feels about it and how what it'll do to me? Or do I have the freedom to watch it? I'm not sure. Which is sin, not sin? That particular website, is it sin to go there and set your mind on it? Or do you have freedom to do it? And you're kind of weighing it. Or ladies, maybe you're picking out the outfit for the day. Is this a modest outfit, or is it, or I have the freedom, or is it not? Which, I'm kind of thinking about this. Or think about this one. You're having a conversation with someone, and you're starting to talk about different individuals, and you're starting to think, well, hold it. Is this gossip? I'm not quite sure. Okay, you got those situations. You have to think about it. Is it sin? Is it not? Are you allowed to have freedom here, or is it really unpleasing to the Lord? Ask yourself this. When was the last time you said, you know, I'm not sure, but I'd really rather, if I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of holiness. I'm going to err on the side of trying to honor the Lord. Now, if I'm going to lean one way, not to make a show of it, not to be a legalist and make up a whole new rules that Scripture doesn't give, but you know what? Just for the sake of my own commitment to the Lord, if I'm going to kind of lean the wrong way, I want to lean the wrong way towards the Lord. When was the last time you made that decision? I don't know about you. This is challenging stuff for me too. Could it be that we've allowed the temptation that Paul's talking about here, that sin, God's going to forgive at the end of the day. So that passionate pursuit of holiness is not really top priority. Fourth, fifth, sixth, maybe, but not towards the top of the list. But watch what Paul does with this. He challenges us to see that temptation in ourselves, but watch where he goes with it. He doesn't exactly go where we think he's going to go, because he challenges us and gets us thinking, and then you think, okay, here are people who are misusing grace, and they're twisting the gospel, and they've taken Jesus, and they've used it as an excuse for sin, and now Paul's going to nail them. He's going to come down hard. They've twisted the gospel. He's going to nail them with some law. He's going to give them some commandments, make some lists. Okay, here's what you're to do. You want to mess up? You want to take advantage of sin and take advantage of grace? Here's what you have to do. X, Y, Z, A, B, C. You don't, or you're in for it. You kind of expect Paul to really bring the hammer down. But what does he do? Paul doesn't stop talking about Jesus. He talks more about Jesus. He doesn't stop talking about grace. He talks more about grace. He fights an abuse of the gospel by giving us more gospel. He doesn't say, oh yeah, well, you want to mess around with this? Let me give you the bad news. He says, no, you need more good news. You need more gospel. He says, actually, it's better than you think. He said, you're tempted to misuse this. Well, it's actually more glorious than you think. Look again at Jesus. Look again at what Jesus has done. And we see in Romans 6, essentially what he's saying is, hold it, listen. Christ not only dies for the guilt of your sin, he does, and praise the Lord, through faith, it's taken care of. But he also dies for the power and presence of sin in your life. He says, look, it's better than you think. It's more powerful than you think. You see this glorious picture of how Paul presents the Christian life. That he doesn't present it as, well, yeah, Jesus kind of gets you in the door, but then you're kind of on your own. You know, kind of go that way and have fun. It's Jesus is the center and the power of the Christian life every step of the way. That grace, God's unmerited favor to us sinners, it's the beginning, middle, and end of the Christian life. Right? What do we like to sing? Grace has brought me safe thus far. Grace will lead me home. Or what about another favorite hymn? All about Jesus. Where do we need Jesus for? Just the beginning? Remember, Rock of Ages, talking about Jesus, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. That's what Paul's talking about. Romans 3 to 5, justification. Cleanse me, Lord, from its guilt, the guilt of sin. But then there's the other side of the double cure. Cleanse me from its power. Its power in my life. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying it's better than you think. Yeah, you're tempted to misuse grace, but look at Jesus again. Look at grace again. It cleanses us from the power of sin in our life. Its presence in our life. Now, we're going to have to come back next week and deal with more of the details, but we can say two things here this morning. Now, when it comes to holiness and sanctification, Paul's going to say, think about your death and think about your union. Think about your death and think about your union. Think about your death. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? How can we who died to sin? Don't misunderstand what he's saying in terms of dying to sin. He doesn't say that we die for sin, as if we die to pay the penalty for it. Right? That's what Christ does. We couldn't pay the penalty for our own sin in the sense of atoning for it. And there's no need to because Christ does it all. So we're not dying for sin. And when he says that we die to sin, he's not saying that you're going to get to this point in the Christian life where you're basically immune to sin. You're basically immune to temptation. It'll be out there somewhere, but it you'll be like Teflon. It'll just kind of slide right off. There'll be no effect, no attraction, no pull. You'll be immune to sin. That's not what he's talking about. I like the way one pastor put it. He said, if you're here this morning in the congregation and you feel completely immune from sin, completely immune to temptation that has no pull, no tug, he says, then clearly you're an angel visiting from heaven. Because you're not a human being alive in this world. Because Scripture says there is no point before Jesus comes back that we're going to be immune from sin and its pull and its temptation. He's not talking about that. When he says that we've died to sin, he means that the slavery to sin is broken. The slavery to sin. Well, look at verses 6 and 7. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. See, the old self, the in Adam self, who you were, all wrapped up and tied to Adam and his sin and your actual sin that flowed out of it, that old self, it's been put to death. It's been put to death. And what that means, Paul says, is so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Right. Sin used to, before Christ stepped in, Sin used to enslave us. It was a master that had complete domination over your life, a complete reign, like a slave has no option, no ability to do their own thing and be free. And so sin in Adam completely rules us. We can't not sin. Remember how Paul was describing life in Adam back in chapter 3. He said, there's no one righteous, no one who does good, no one who seeks God. Yeah, of course. Because that's what life is in Adam. We're slaves to sin. We don't seek God because we don't want to. Sin has mastery over our lives and over our hearts. We don't do good because we don't want to do good. We're completely chained to sin. And now Paul says, yes, but you died to sin. That slavery has been ended. Those chains are broken. Paul calls it a death. Why that image of death? Well, we'll see in a minute because it has to do with Jesus. But also, think of the power of that image, death. There is nothing as quite as definitive and irrevocable as death. Right? When we talk about something as it's done, it's gone, right? Oh, it's dead. It's dead. Paul says that is the old self. That is that slavery we had to sin, where we were stuck in our sin and enslaved to it. There was no getting out of that rut, no getting out of that pit. We couldn't do it. Paul says, it's put to death. Final, irrevocable. The chains broken. The door swung open from the prison, and we're free. He says it's true. He doesn't tell you to do something to make it true. He says it is true. The slavery is ended. Again, you still feel the pull of sin, sure. The power of temptation, yes. You still struggle and sometimes stumble and fall, yes. But slaves to sin? No, not in Christ you're not. If you're here as a believer this morning, you are no longer a slave to sin. You're not. And you see what that means? It means you're not stuck. You're not stuck. Which is so powerful because that's exactly how we feel sometimes. Right? You get in that situation, you know, maybe it's the same sin, and you feel like, this is just a pattern. I keep doing it. Or maybe it's not just the same sin. Maybe it's the same circumstance. And every time this thing gets in front of you, this situation, this person, this situation at work, you know, this situation on the road, I always, always sin in some way. I always react badly. You know, how do we feel? We can feel stuck. I feel like, man, I'm never going to get this one right. You know, I just feel like I'm no way out of it. I just keep doing the wrong thing. You feel stuck. Well, here's the good news that Paul says. He says you're not stuck. Not that it's not difficult. Not that there's not a real pull. But he says you're not stuck. Why? Because you've died from sin. You've died to sin. The slavery's broken. There's real hope. Well, how can I know, Paul? How is that true? That's a pretty powerful statement. How do I know? Well, Paul says, well, think about your union. How do you know? Take a look at Jesus and your connection to him. Paul says, we're united to Jesus Christ. And we're going to come back and really spend some more time with it on this next week. But real quick, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul says we're united to Jesus. He uses the image of baptism as that which is a sign, is a pointer to that union with Christ. We talked about baptism some months ago and said how it's a sign that points beyond itself. Here Paul says it's a sign of our union with Christ. Very, very closely connected to it. You can kind of get the idea there. Even the language of baptism, we're baptized into the name of Jesus. That connection to him, baptism marking the beginning, the entry point of the Christian life. entry point of our relationship with Jesus. But the main point here is not the sign, but the reality. We're united to Jesus. It's kind of like a marriage of sorts. We even talk about marriage as a union, don't we? A marriage union. And you get the idea. You got two individuals that become connected. And there's a real connection there. And what one person does has an effect on the other. And so if I'm out there day in and day out and being a godly, responsible guy, Maggie's blessed because of it. Or if I'm out there and being a complete louse and, you know, running up the credit cards, not paying the bills, getting myself arrested, et cetera, et cetera, Maggie's life's going to be miserable because she's connected to me, because she's united to me. For better or worse, you're united to someone else. What they do affects you. And Paul says, here is a union that marriage is just a tiny little picture of, a union with Jesus. Symbolized in our baptism through the power of the Holy Spirit, through faith, we're united to Jesus. So Paul says, if Jesus died, well, then guess what? You died with him. If Jesus rose from the dead, guess what? You rose up with him. Paul says, that has everything to do with sin's power in your life. Verse 10, Paul says, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Jesus' death was a death to sin, right? He was bearing our sins when he went to the cross. And he went there and he died. And the guilt and the power of sin, he took it on at the cross. And it was a death to that sin, ours. So Paul says now, if we're connected to him, then we died with him. This is why sin doesn't have that same power, that same slavery in your life, because you died with Jesus. Not only that, you've been raised up with him. If Christ broke the bonds of sin and death, and now you're connected to it, and you're raised up with him, well, that newness of life, that's yours. Yeah, he accomplished it, but you're connected to him. Again, we're going to come back and try to wrestle through some implications of this, but do you start to see the power? Here's the good news. We're connected to Jesus. Jesus is dealing with the power and the presence of sin in our lives. The gospel is better than we think. So yes, there's that temptation, and we need to locate it in our lives, that temptation to take sin lightly, to think, oh, well, you know, he's just going to forgive it in the end. I don't need to be too concerned with it. Don't need to go crazy. Don't need to be too radical. We need to locate that temptation in our lives and see that God combats it. He speaks into it with good news, with more Jesus, with more grace. And the good news is we're connected to Jesus. We're united with him. We've died to sin and been raised up in newness of life, so that you can say to yourself, even this week, as one of those sins confronts you or one of those challenging situations, you can say, I'm alive in Jesus. I died to sin. I don't want to mess with that anymore. I'm alive in Christ. I'm not stuck. I'm not a slave. Christ can give me the strength to go a different way. I'm alive in him. By God's grace. And again, here's the power. Apart from Jesus, we're stuck. And maybe that's some of you. You don't have Jesus, then you really are stuck. You need Jesus. But the good news is, with Christ, we're set free. Because he died, and he was raised for us. And now we're connected to him. You're alive. Now live out this week as one who's alive. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that we would see more of the glory of Jesus, that he would become bigger and bigger in our minds and hearts, his work for us, and that would joyfully flow out into a desire to live for him, Lord, even this week. Lord, not out of shaking, quaking fear. Lord, not out of legalism or a burden of false guilt, Lord, but out of a joy of who the Savior is and what he has done for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 164. 164.